The following is a sermon from Haven Heights Baptist Church in Wauseon. At Haven Heights, we believe that faith comes through hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ. As you listen to the sermon, we pray the Lord would use the preaching of His Word to point you to Jesus and to strengthen your faith in Him. If you're looking for a church home, we'd love for you to join us on Sunday mornings at 10:30 a.m. For more information about our church, go to havenheightsbaptist.org or find us on Facebook.
Last words have a staying power about them. We may remember the words, free at last, God Almighty, free at last. The last words from Martin Luther King Jr.'s speech, I have a dream. His last words changed the world. When Patrick Henry said, give me liberty or give me death, it was his last words to the Second Continental Congress. The last words motivated a nation. When our loved one said, I love you for the last time, we still cling to it. Many times, last words are the most important words. This morning, we come to the end of the book of 1 Peter. So what is Peter's last word to us going to be? The last words of Peter in the book of 1 Peter are this. Be humble. Of all of the things that Peter could place in the most memorable spot, he chooses this. Be humble. If you have your Bible, I invite you to turn to the book of 1 Peter chapter 5. We'll begin in the second half of verse 5 and read to the end. All of you clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, so that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all of your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around looking like a roaring lion for someone to devour. Resist him. Standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. With the help of Silas, whom I regard as a faithful brother, I have written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you her greetings, and so does my son Mark. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ Jesus. The command of the passage is found in verse 5, clothe yourself with humility. Peter's drawing his letter to a close. And the last thing he says to us, the most important thing he's going to tell us is this, be humble. Be humble. We're going to see this morning that humility is the key to the Christian life. If you're taking notes this morning, that's the big idea. Humility is the key to the Christian life. Three parts to this sermon. Number one, the requirement of humility. The requirement of humility. Number two, the reasons for humility. The reasons for humility. And then number three, the results of humility. The results of humility. We're commanded to be humbled. It's a requirement. Verse 5 is a command. Clothe yourself with humility. Now notice that Peter doesn't simply say be humble. No, he uses this word clothe. It's a strange verb, and without a doubt, he has a word picture in mind. And that word picture has to be our scripture reading of the morning. I'm going to read a portion of that to you again. This is John 13, verse 4. Jesus got up from the meal, he took off his outer garment, and having taken upon himself the towel, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet. And then drying them with the towel that he had taken up. He came to Simon Peter, who was with him, and said, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand." Peter said, "No, you shall not do this." Notice what Jesus did. He put on the towel. He took upon himself humility. Now, to do that was so outrageous that if you were a Jew, you couldn't order another Jew to wash your feet. It was considered just so degrading, so beneath anyone, so lowly of the low, that only the worst of the worst, the lowest of the low, could perform the task. Jesus takes on the towel, taking on the lowest position. That wasn't only unexpected, it was disrespected. Notice what Peter says. Peter immediately says, "No." Peter says, "This isn't right. It's not right for you to be humble." Peter believes what our society believes, that to be humble is to be weak. To be humble is to be ineffective. Just the other day, a famous athlete was asked, "Are you the greatest of all time?" And he said, "Of course I am." And they asked him, "Well, what about all the other people that have better stats than you?" And he said, "If you're going to be the greatest, you have to declare that you are the greatest." In so many words, he said that pride is strength. Many of us know that this entire month is devoted to pride. An entire month devoted not only to sexual immorality, but devoted to strength. My desires need to come over your desires, and my desires need to come over your truth, and my desires need to come over your morality. Pride is seen as strength. And before we say amen to that, when it comes to the issue of pride, the left is no worse than the right. We have a president who believes that strength is derived by self-decoration. I am the smartest and I am the best. Our culture, top to bottom, believes that the key to life, the best way to live, is pride. And this morning, the Bible teaches the exact opposite. Verse 5, clothe yourself in humility. That's the requirement. So why is that required? Especially when that seems so weak, so futile, so ineffective. Why does Jesus command us to be humble? Well, Peter gives us reasons for humility. That's our second part. There are reasons to be humble. Specifically, four reasons to seek humility. They are favor, care, trust, hope. Peter's going to tell us that humility leads to favor from God. Humility leads to trust in God, care from God, and hope in God. And these four are all tied together. It works like this. If you have God's favor, then you have God's care. And if you have God's care, then you can trust in him. And if you can trust in him, then you can hope in him for tomorrow. It's a chain. Let me show you the progression here. Humility brings, number one, God's favor. First reason to be humble is to have God's favor. The Bible says this three times, and we've said this at least four times this morning. Verse 6, God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. God favors not the proud but the humble. Now why? Why does God love humility? If our culture hates humility, if the world says humility is stupid, why does God love that? Why does God value humility so much? Christmas Eve, 1968. Apollo 8 was the first mission to fly around the moon. And when Apollo 8 came from the dark side of the moon, they took that famous image called Earthrise. It's that image of the blue-green orb against the blackness of space and the grayness of the moon. And after that picture was revealed to the world, Jim Lovell said this: "We went to the moon looking to discover it, and we looked back only to discover ourselves." He said, "For the first time, we saw how small we were, how small the world is, how small nations are." He was talking about humility. Humility comes by comparing ourselves to something bigger. And the bigger the thing is, the smaller we feel. Which means the only way to be a biblically humble person is to compare yourself to the God of the Bible. And when we do, when like Isaiah, we see him as high and lifted up, when we see God like that, we cry out, "Woe is me. In comparison to him, I'm nothing." Or as the psalmist says, "In comparison to him, I am but a worm." That's the humility that God loves. God loves the humility like that because it means that we see him. And when we see him and when we realize that without him we have nothing, that's when we gain his favor and that's when we gain his care. That's the second reason to be humble. Number two, be humble to have God's care. Look at verse 6. "Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you." God cares for the humble. Now, we live in an anxious age. 1 in 6 American adults are diagnosed with an anxiety disorder. And for teenagers, that increases to 1 in 4. Taken together, nearly 20% of all Americans struggle with fear, worry, and anxiety, and they struggle to the point that they've sought treatment from a doctor. Now, why are we so anxious? Anxiety recognizes that I'm not in control. I can't control my own destiny. I'm not the captain of my ship. It's a big world, and I'm really small. Danger is huge, and I'm little. Anxiety is so close to right, but just not close enough. Anxiety views danger as biggest, and that leads to fear. But peace comes when we view God as biggest. Catch the object there? Anxiety views the object, danger, as biggest. Where peace comes when the object is God, and God is biggest. When we see God as biggest, we see that there is nothing that happens outside of his command. When we see God as biggest, we see that all things are under his control. And when we see God as biggest, we see that even evil works for his causes. When we see that, we are not merely humble, but we find ourselves under his mighty hand, safely in his care, and we can be at peace. But now, what about when it doesn't feel like that, right? What about when it does feel like my life is spiraling out of control and that nothing is working according to his plan? What about when it feels like that? Well, that's our third reason: be humble to have trust in God. Humility leads to trust in God. Look at verse 9. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Now, when we think of a roaring lion, we typically think of a zoo, where behind the thick glass, the lion roars and roams. But when these people thought of a lion, they thought of something entirely different. They thought of a lion in the arena devouring people. And if you remember, the book of 1 Peter is written to Christians who are undergoing incredible persecution. And these people are ostracized, and they're cut off from their families. They're cut off from their work. They're maligned and they're abused, and the devil is devouring them. So what are they to do? When the devil is devouring you, what do you do? How do you resist that? Because that's what it says, right? Verse 9, resist him. Resist him. Do you remember when Jesus tells Peter that he's about to be crucified? And you remember how Peter responds? Peter says, I won't allow it. Peter says, that'll never happen. And then do you remember what Jesus says to Peter? Jesus says, Peter, you don't get it. Jesus says something like this, Peter, you don't get it. The way to resist the devil is not to stand up in his face. The way to resist the devil, verse 9, is to stand in the faith. Less than a year after all of that, Peter does get it. And in Acts chapter 2, Peter stands up and he begins to preach to the mob, and this is what he says. He says, the worst thing that ever happened was the cross. And on the cross, the devil devoured Jesus Christ. But it was all part of God's plan. Peter says it was evil, it was wicked, but the devil can only do what God allows. And if God allows it, then it's for his ultimate good, because by his death, many were saved. God used the evil for good. And then Peter says right now, verse 9, your brothers and sisters all over the world are suffering. So why does God allow that? Why does he allow so many Christians to suffer the world over? Answer: because it brings about good. You see, there is nothing like suffering that reveals faith in Jesus Christ. You want to know if you're really a believer? You want to know if you really love the Lord? You want to know if you really trust in God's plan? You will know when you suffer. When you suffer and you turn to him and you cry out to him, and that suffering literally pulls you in tighter, that is good. Suffering reveals our faith. And every time faith is revealed, it encourages the faith of everyone around them, which is also good. One of the most sacred privileges I have of being your pastor is being invited into your suffering. When the loved one dies, my phone rings. When the end is near, my phone rings again. And when the trial rages, I get called. And those calls are far more than duty. There is something sacred that takes place. Because when I get those calls, I get to see your faith. In your suffering, I see you trust in Christ and cry out to Christ and turn to Christ. And every time that happens, I leave trusting in God more than before. And that is good. Reason number four, be humble to have hope in God. Look at verse 10. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered for a little while, will himself restore you. God promises to restore his own. That's our hope. Our hope is that God will restore everything that suffering has taken. But it's more than restoration, right? It's actually elevation. We've talked about this so many times from this Paul, but listen again to Romans 8:18. I consider, this is the words of Paul, by the way, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us. God says, what is coming is more than repayment. What is coming is more than tit for tat. What is coming is a restoration of our suffering more than 100-fold. His reward will be so fantastic, so incredible, that we will not even consider the loss. So blessed beyond measure that we won't even think of what was taken. And when that happens, when he comes again to restore all things, we will, verse 11, praise him forever and ever. That is our hope. Why should we be humble? Because humility means that we see God. And when we see God, that means that we have his favor. And if we have his favor, then we have his care. And if we know that he cares for us, then we can trust him. And if we can trust him, then we can hope in him. That's the chain. Humility means that we see God. When we see God, we know that we have his favor, which means that we know that he cares for us, which means that we can trust in him, which means we can hope in him. And humility like that will sustain us today. That's our third part here, the results of humility. The humility we're talking about will produce in your life two things: faithfulness to Christ and love for Christ. That's what Peter shows us here in the last couple of verses. Look at verse 12. With the help of Silas, whom I regard as a faithful brother, I have written to you briefly. So Peter looks at this one guy named Silas. And he says, this guy, my brother here, he is an example of faithfulness. Now, the thing about Silas is that his faithfulness is directly tied to his humility. You see, in Acts 15:32, we read that Silas is a prophet. Silas spoke the word of God, and Silas uses his preaching to encourage the church. Silas was known in the church, and Silas was respected in the church, and it was expected that Silas was going to do great things in the church. But what does Silas choose to do? Silas chooses to become a scribe for Peter. Rather than writing the words of God, Silas writes what Peter tells him to write. And rather than being the one in the church who does all of the speaking, Silas sits and listens as Peter preaches. Silas decides in humility, rather than to advance his own ministry career, the best thing he can do is to advance the ministry of Peter. And in that humility, he sticks by Peter's side, going everywhere Peter went. That's humility. Humility that leads to faithfulness. Number two, humility over the long haul will result in love. Look at verse 13. She who was in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you her greetings. She who was in Babylon is another way of saying the church in Rome. If you remember in your Old Testament, Babylon was the place where the people of God were mistreated and persecuted. And during this time, there's no greater place of persecution for God's people than in Rome. Peter's saying the church in Rome is under heavy, incredible persecution. And how does the persecuted church respond? They love and pray for their brothers and sisters all over the world. You see, so many times in our suffering, we turn inward. And in our suffering, we look upon our pain, we look upon our ailments, and we have no time for anyone else. A lot of people suffer that way. The suffering comes, and it's just so intense, we turn inward, and all we can think and all we can do is think about our own self and our own pain. No time for anyone else. But not this church. This church is undergoing persecution much, much worse than the church that Peter's writing to. And they say, hey, when you speak to that church, Peter, you tell them that we love them and that we are praying for them. Why? Because they're looking to Christ. And when you see Christ as big, you see your suffering as small. And when you see your suffering as small, you have time for other people. Humility leads to love. As we close out this book and as we close out this sermon, we have to remember that this book is written to those in suffering. And when Christians suffer, they always have two fears. Christians who suffer have two fears. Fear number one, I won't be faithful to Christ. And fear number two, there may come a day where I won't love Christ. That's what nearly every Christian who's suffering get scared about. They get fearful about. Will I always be faithful to Christ, and will I always love Christ? If the suffering increases, am I going to stay faithful? Am I going to stay loving? So how do you not do that? How do you not turn away from Christ? When the suffering increases, how do you keep your faithfulness? How do you keep your love? Tomorrow will be the funeral for Vern Kirby. For quite a while now, Vern would tell me that he was ready to die, ready to be with the Lord, and yet his life persisted, and his sufferings increased. And in that persistence, he was faithful to Christ and kept his love for Christ. And unless Jesus Christ comes again, most of us will have that same experience. Most of us will fade out as suffering increases. So here's the question again. How do you suffer for prolonged periods of time while keeping the faith? Church, we have heard the answer this morning. And the answer is clothe yourself in humility. Look upon God. See him as big. And when you see him as big, you see yourself as one small piece in his plan. And when you see yourself like that, as one small piece in his massive plan, it will lead you to faithfulness and love. Humility is the key to the Christian life.
You've been listening to a sermon from Haven Heights Baptist Church in Wauseon. If you're looking for a church home, we invite you to join us. We gather on Sunday mornings at 10:30 a.m. For more information about our church, go to havenheightsbaptist.org or find us on Facebook.